We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 18. We'll look at verses 10 and 11. The title of the message today, Living Life Day by Day. Living life day by day. When we look at this, if you remember last week, we were kind of coming off of the understanding that we're seeing God is guiding David, but then he was guiding him into relationships, and those relationships had all of these dynamics, if you will, that David was trying to deal with. And so if you'll remember our original theme as we come into the study of David's life, is that we want to become men and women after God's own heart, right? And so we're looking at the character of who David is and how he's handling these things. Well, at the end of that message, we come to, in chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, we find that as the victories that God had brought about in David's life, there was one that was very jealous of David, and that was Saul. And so, unfortunately, it brought a lot of difficulty, it brought a lot of heartache into David's life. But yet, David didn't react in such a way that he strikes out in anger. He didn't strike out in trying to get even with Saul, but yet he was allowing God to carry out his purpose in all that God was wanting to do and the timing that God had. Have you ever been in a tight situation, a difficult situation that you just wish it would go away, but it just never would? We can grow very bitter in situations like that, can we not? In fact, we even can sometimes get into our mind that God's just mad at me and God hates me. Some do, unfortunately. Some will lose their way. But God reminds us that those that have called upon him, they know his voice. He knows them and he knows their need. And he hears their cry and he knows their cry. So as a child of God, we may be hurting, but as a child of God, we never forget that God truly is there and loves us. Amen? So don't ever let that lie sink into your mind and don't entertain it. Because Satan, he's going to do everything he can to drag you away. You ever notice his subtleties of trying to drag you away? When we look at the needs and trying to do what God wants us to do, every week this week, or every day this week, go to bed around 11, 11:30, and some reason, 2:30, wake up. What is going on? Sometimes 4. I know why, Lord, it's too early to get up. But my mind is going 100 miles an hour. We need to get this, we need to get this, and then Lord, this needs to be ready. This has to be sent. Are you with me? Okay. All right. I'm not as crazy as I thought. Every day this week, that was a routine. You know what happened last night? Going over my message, and you know, I always try to get all that ready, and I'm praying on it, meditating. And then, so it's like, okay, it's just about 11, 11:30, time to go to bed. Got to be ready and fresh for tomorrow. Probably going to wake up at 2 o'clock, so, you know, or get to bed. I woke up at 6 o'clock going, wow, slept like a log. I thought, man, I really need to get up. Fall asleep. Alarm goes off at 6:30. I really need to get up. But can I tell you, I didn't want to get up. And it hit me every day this week. I was up at 2 or 4 and could not go back to sleep. But I'll be, here it is on a Sunday morning. Your pastor was fighting to get his lazy body. Ooh, I got to watch myself there. Get his lazy carcass out of bed. Is that weird? Doug, admit, is it weird? Okay, see, Doug is a wise man. Just don't answer the question. We know the truth. You know what reality is? We're all dealing with the same problem. We're all dealing with the same struggles. We're all dealing with the same things. But yet, we must live day by day. You take it a step at a time. And Satan, if he can get just, even in the most subtle ways, get you convinced that you're dealing with something that nobody else is, you're going to get yourself in a little corner. You're going to justify feeling sorry for you. You're going to justify that no one else understands you. So I might as well just do what I want to do. And I'm going to have to carry this out the way I can do it. And how I understand, go, nobody else. Do you remember the Israelites, that they were doing the same thing? They begin to grumble against God. They begin to grumble against Moses. You remember that? Satan is so subtle. But can I tell you? We all live day by day. We all have to make those choices. And when we make those choices, we're all tired. We're all crabby. Men, our wives are all reminding us of it, as they should. Are you with me? We all got a work schedule coming again. We all got things coming up. We all got kids. We all got... Are you with me? David come to a place in life that as he's dealing with Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 10, it tells us, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house." So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. We got a problem, don't we? Verse 11, "And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to you. We ask for the blessing of the reading of your word. We ask that you just use me today to speak your words. But most of all, Lord, open our hearts. Lord, I know that there's so much that we can learn in this. Help us to organize it and get it into our hearts. But more than that, help us to submit to what you're convicting of us today. And give us the courage to follow in obedience to you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want you to look at... Now, one thing that's kind of confusing, I just want to explain the text real quick, is that when it says David, he would come to Saul and he would play. And he's done this for some time now. Now, you remember the troubling spirit that came upon him is that God's Holy Spirit was removed. Now, folks, I don't believe that God sends an evil spirit to cause Saul to fail. But what happens is that when he removes his spirit, the protection, the fulfilling is gone, and Satan filled that void. Now, this is not a ploy for losing your salvation. That is not the case. That is not the biblical situation that's going on. But in the Old Testament, God would empower an individual to carry out the purpose that he has called them to, and that the Spirit would see that through. The problem was that Saul was disobedient, he was unfaithful, and he turned his back on God and refused to obey God. So therefore, God removed his spirit from Saul, and he sought another that was after his own heart. And that led us to David, right? So now that that is a void in Saul's heart, folks, when you turn your heart, your back on God, when you refuse God, he convicts you and you know that you need salvation. He convicts you and you know that you need to turn to him. If you turn on him, you're going to remove the protection and you're going to submit yourself to evil things that are going on around you, and things are going to get bad. You better be careful. It's not a threat. It's just the realities of life. It's just the realities of what is going on. And so Saul, once again, is being driven mad by these evil spirits. Now, here's something that's interesting. It says that Saul began to prophesy. Some of you think, well, what? Now he's a prophet? Not in this case. No. Prophesy can also mean that they're prophesying, they're speaking from an evil spirit. They're speaking from not God, but from something else. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, number one, in the translation of this word prophesy, it can be used positive or negative, okay? So it doesn't automatically presume that it was from God. Usually in Scripture, you'll see that when a prophet is sent, that they speak of the oracles of God. They have spoken as God has led them. There's a correlation or a tie, or the individual actually, the prophet will actually say that I've been sent of God, and these things I say are from God. And so, well, how do we know? Well, the Scripture says you will know that he's a prophet of God because everything he says, God brings to pass. Okay? Now, in this situation, Saul was not prophesying from God. He was speaking, and I'm thinking that he was trying to convince David that what he was saying was from God, but David knew, no, it's not from God. I know exactly what God's wanting of me. I think he was trying to deceive David, but it wasn't working. So he resorted to other issues or other solutions. I'll just take this javelin, I'll run him and pin him through to the wall. It proved where the prophecy was coming from, right? So as we see the situation increases, violence increases. The anger and the hatred for David increases. Finally, David is sent out. David escapes, but we're going to find that Saul eventually sends him out. So I want to set the stage. In my introduction, I'm going to hold to my notes because I've been trying to lay this out. We saw things are changing for David rapidly. God's prospered David through all of these things. He's provided him as an effective shepherd. We've seen him grow. You remember the defense that he said, hey, I've killed the lion, I've killed the bear to save a lamb. That's quite the advancement of a shepherd. Would you not agree? Then he became a national hero on the battlefield, fighting the champion of the Philistine army, Goliath. And then he was a successful musician as he played for King Saul. And as David would serve, he did so with such wisdom and integrity that the people began to take notice of David and just loved him. They fell in love with him and they were admiring of David. So with all this going on, all of this success, he's been blessed with, one might suggest, how much better can it really get? How much better could it really get? He's staying in the palace. He's serving the king. He's a national hero. Everybody loves him. But yet God had another lesson for David to learn and grow from. Some may say that that was going to be a Job moment, right? David would be reduced to the very basic building blocks of his faith. So here is the challenge for us today that we look in this message. Do we exercise a daily, genuine faith in God? So even for us today, we would be tempted to depend upon other things besides God himself. David could have relied on his position. He could have relied upon his accomplishments or even his wealth. Remember, you don't even have to pay taxes at this point now. That was part of the reward for killing Goliath. David could have even relied upon the fact that he was right there with God and God was with him in everything that he did. Are there things that we rely on today that take the place of God? Think about that. As we will see in this message, God has removed any and all crutches, if you will, from David's life. David had to come to a place that he walked daily with the Lord. So we could ask ourselves even that same question, are we walking with the Lord daily, or have we allowed other things to creep in to give us comfort and security other than God? Have things of the world captured our attention, our focus, our passions, and even sideline God on the sidelines of our lives, that we don't come to him until everything else has failed us? Now consider this, that David has been proven in many ways. He's proved himself in so many ways, but yet God was going to test him and refine him to a very sharp point, a very fine point. So if we're going to become men and women after the heart of God, we also must be laser focused. So what is it that you depend on today? What is it that you rely on? You know, when we look at this, just kind of illustrate this. I can remember I had a friend one time, and he just a strong man. He was as wide as he was tall. He just a strong guy. But he had so many things that habits, coffee and smoking and tobacco and all these things. And I just used to tease him relentlessly because he was bigger than me. I couldn't beat him up, so I just had to tease him. I said, man, I've never seen such a guy so strong and so big and have so many crutches to get through life. He almost hit me the first time. Isn't that exactly what we saw in Goliath? Isn't that what we saw? That as Goliath come out with custom-made armor, the very best of the day, even had an armor bearer that would run in front of him. The armor bearer was probably bigger than David, carrying a shield that would shield him. And all of these things, the very best that there was, the very best technology, the very best that could be offered. You know, you look at movies and stuff, and they've got shields and swords, and all was made from a dragon's scale or something. Oh, and everybody goes, oh, that's the best one to have, you know. And they've got this and they got that, and it's so cool. That's exactly what Goliath had. Everybody just trembled and said, wow, there's nothing better. But David goes out with a weapon of choice, a sling. We would almost consider it as a child's toy. But in the hand of David, it was not a toy. Do you understand that? But you know what David came with? I'll quote you. But I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David knew his purpose. David knew his motivation. But David knew exactly who was going with him. Amen? So as we approach each day, as we examine our lives today, we identify with the things that David has gone through. We can also identify, but I want us to realize and question ourselves, do we come and face each and every day? When we just sang this song, "Give Me Jesus," are we coming to each and every day and face the day, face the challenges by saying, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied." Point one, things are changing. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 12 through 16, we begin to see that Saul is afraid of David. And in the scriptures, we find that now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Saul, his whole demeanor, his whole purpose in life is to be the best, the most important, the most revered, and get all of the attention. That doesn't work good in this situation. Do you understand that? The Spirit of God has left Saul, and he knew it. And therefore, he knew that he was going to lose his position, his power, and influence. But David was just soaking it up. He was afraid that David would act like him. You have ever noticed that those that are the most lying and conniving and scheming will accuse you of doing exactly what they would do? Ironic, isn't it? Ironic. But yet David was nothing like Saul. Now, David had his flaws. We're not gonna put David on a pedestal here. David had his shortcomings and his weaknesses and failures, but yet Saul was convinced David's going to try to take advantage and do away with me. But David did not. So verse 13, he said, "Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and he came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." I know we visited this scripture last week, but I want us to look at it one more time, is that look at the realities of what David is doing. He's being sent out. Saul's trying to get rid of him. Saul's trying to put him on the battlefield in hopes that he's going to get killed, in hopes that maybe something will mess up, maybe he'll fail and he'll get killed. It's ironic, isn't it, in a way? Saul was doing everything that he could to undermine David, but yet David continued to behave wisely. He continued to seek the Lord, even though things were changing, even though he didn't have the same support that he once had, even though things were changing, they were never going to be normal. Can you imagine of some of the challenges and just thinking of all the successes that David has had and all that God has been blessing in, and that he could have just simply settled in and just say, "Man, I hope things do not change." Can you relate? Sometimes we even talk among ourselves and say, if we're going through these changes and that, sometimes we long for the good old days. Now, I don't know what those days are. I had a granny that just passed away, and she was in her 90s. She was about, I think she was 96, if I remember right. That lady has seen not so many good old days, but she's seen a lot of rough days. But yet there were still times that she would say, "I just kind of miss the old ways." Well, what does that mean? She's just missed that life used to be simple. Life used to be peaceful. Life used to be with purpose. With time, things get confusing. Things get frustrating. She said, "You get old, and in your mind, you can do this, but physically, you cannot." Oh, where are those days? So we can relate to some of that. But even in our lives today, when things are going so well, why do they have to change? Where do they go? What happens? And oftentimes, we never really accept those changes with joy. Would you agree? It's usually with much anxiety and stress that we're dealing with those changes, because we get comfortable, we get used to the way things are going. But can I encourage you to think about this for a minute? Things for David seemed to be great. God's calling was on his life. David's life was real. The victories that God has given just continued to grow. The nation was benefited by it. But yet, God had a plan. God wanted to strengthen David. If God was going to have David in the place that he would lead the kingdom of Israel, that David need to be in tune with God, not based upon what achievements he's made, but he needs to be in tune with God on a daily basis. Too long we look for status quo, but God's never going to grow us in status quo. Amen? He has to draw us out. He has to break us down to find what truly is real. So the crutch is removed. My second point. I'm going to try to move through this because I don't want to get bogged down in this part. But it is somewhat of an importance. So I may refer to some verses. I'm not going to read them, so you might want to jot them down. But some of the crutches that were removed. Now, when I say crutches, it's just simply the things that we get used to, the things that we depend upon, the things that we rely upon, those things that give us security, that give us a sense of peace. As we had mentioned last week, David was no longer allowed to return home. So he lost the support, if you will, the connection with his parents and home. He was sent out of home and wasn't allowed to return at this point. Secondly, he lost his position in the palace, as we've seen in our text in verse 13. Saul sent him out. He's going to make him a commander over 1,000. I want him to work. I want him out of here. I'm tired of looking at him. I'm tired of being jealous. I can't kill him, so I'm going to send him out. Maybe somebody else can kill him. Are you with me? Not fair to David. Not a great thing for David, but yet he was dealing with what he was dealing with. Amen? So he's losing the security of home. He's lost the security of his position in the palace. Here he was playing music in the palace, nice and comfortable, and people fanning and everything just nice and great meals. And now he's out on the battlefield, rolling around in the mud, fighting for his life and leading men in battle. Are you with me? You see the changes? We could probably relate to this a little bit. David's wife was removed from the picture. Now, we haven't talked much about Michael, but if you remember, Saul offered that, I'm going to give whoever kills Goliath, you don't have to pay taxes, I'm going to give you my daughter in marriage. Well, the oldest one was supposed to be for David, but it didn't happen. Saul ended up giving her to another. So then we find out that Michael, his youngest daughter, actually loved David. Well, Saul was excited about this, not because he wanted a new son-in-law, but that he was hoping that through Michael he could manipulate his daughter to control David. Man, what a snake in the grass, huh? Saul's just not really winning a lot of points here. Well, they marry, they loved each other, but yet finally there comes a time and place that Saul sends his men to kill David while he's at home. And Michael says, my dad's going to try to kill you. You need to get out. And so she lowered him down out of the window. She set up a thing on the bed and put lamb's wool for hair and made it look like he was laying in bed to deceive his father's men that were coming in to kill him. And so she delivered him. But then unfortunately, we see that in trying to defend herself against her dad, she told Saul that, well, David told me that if I don't let him go, that he would kill me, so I had to let him go. So more or less, their relationship was broke. Now, much later, David acquires her back again. But again, not for the better. But we're going to leave it at that. David was separated from his wife now. And not by his choice. David was distanced from Samuel. You ever been distanced from your spiritual mentor? Or that one that encourages you spiritually from time to time? That seems to keep breathing life into you. David actually went back to Samuel after Saul sent him out. It's about chapter 19, verse 18 through 24. He goes back to Samuel. He's saying, what do I do? How can we change this? Now, unfortunately, everyone that David was going to try to get help, Saul was punishing. In fact, we find that there was a priest that he went to. He went to retrieve the sword and the things that he took from Goliath. He gave him bread to eat. And then when Saul found out, someone snitched, and Saul found out, he actually went in and went to the priest. He said, why did you help David? Why are you conspiring against me? And so he commanded his men to kill the priest in the town. His men wouldn't do it, and there was kind of a not so stellar of an individual that was not from Israel, he went in and killed, and they killed hundreds of priests in that city. All because he felt like that they were conspiring against David. And ultimately, they didn't even know what was going on between David and Saul. Sad situations, isn't it? So now David is forced into a place that he couldn't even go to his spiritual mentors to get the support and the encouragement that he needed or wanted, should we say. I'm going to retract needed, because really what David needed was the Lord's presence and him seeking that. Because see, even in our own personal lives, I'm going to get on some of your toes. Now just hear me out. Many of you have been sitting in a pew soaking and soaking and soaking for years, but have never really just taken that step of applying it yourself. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we think that, well, I need my mentor to tell me what I need to do. I need my mentor to give me these next steps. When in reality, we have the scriptures laid out before us all and do the labor of searching the word, God, what do you want me to do? Seeking the Lord first and then going to those counselors and say, help me better understand. Help me get even more focused. But us doing the legwork that it requires to involve God in what he wants us to do. Are you with me, church? Am I making sense? Even though he couldn't get to Samuel, did not slow the processes of faithful service and wise decisions. Amen? Oh, so then we don't need church. We don't need Sunday school. We don't need a pastor. I'll take you to the task and I'll show you in Scripture. We do. We do. But yet what I think is being highlighted here is taking that personal responsibility for ourselves to apply what we've been taught, apply what we've been challenged with, and make it happen personally. You know, I can remember working on things, and I'm still going to testify today, I hate working on cars. I lose my religion, I lose my temper, and I lose my tongue when I work on cars. I hate it. It is the horrible trap that they tell you that people can fix these things when in reality, they can't. They engineer us out of those things. I don't have the talent, I don't have the patience. But you know, when my dad was there and he said, okay, you need to do this and this, I could just tear things apart, no problem. And I get stuck and I'm like, what do I do with this? I've rounded the bolt head off. What do I do? Oh, you got to do da-da-da-da-da. Well, I guess I could have done that. But you know, while he's there, I'm the most confident mechanic in the world. And then when I moved out on my own, I lost my ever-loving mind having to work on a car. But you know what? It was time for me to take up the responsibility myself. Dad didn't have time to sit there and hold my hand and roll around in the gravel under the car. He didn't have time. It was time for me to do it. Folks, many of us are in our spiritual lives at a point that it's time for us to do it. But we've been leaning on others for so long, we're waiting for them to do it for us. David and Jonathan even had to part ways in 1 Samuel chapter 20. There's a long thing that goes on here. David's in hiding. Jonathan wanted to reveal to David if he was safe, if he needed to completely leave and not come back, or if he could come back. Well, Jonathan tried to defend David, and in fact, it made Saul so mad at the supper table, Saul tried to throw a javelin at Jonathan and missed him. Is this not crazy of what's going on? Saul's anger and wrath is even destroying his own family. Sad situation, isn't it? But because of this, Jonathan and David had to part ways. But they did so under a covenant to one another that they would not stand against each other's families. Jonathan was seeking to make a friend. Saul was seeking to make enemies. And he succeeded. So on my last point, I want to ask you something. Are we guilty of using crutches? I want to define it so that you know exactly what I'm talking about. A crutch, by definition, is simply that when we lean on others, other things, rather than leaning on God. You know, when we injure our body or we hurt something, we walk on crutches to let it heal, right? What would happen if 3 years later, that individual is still on crutches, the leg has healed, but it's shriveled up because there's no muscle mass to it. What would we say? You need to get rid of those crutches and you need to put a little stress on that leg and let it build up again. Amen? But too oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we just keep leaning on other things. We keep leaning on our own ideas, our own wants, our own desires, our own passions, and all the resources that we can pull together. And we find out one day, I haven't grown spiritually at all. Oh, well, who can we blame? We just look to ourselves, don't we? But yet with those crutches, we don't realize while we're using those crutches that it's undermining what we want to accomplish. And more than that, we're undermining what God wants to accomplish in us. What are those crutches? Psalm 146, verse 3. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Don't depend upon other leaders. Don't depend upon others that they're going to change everything for you. Don't depend upon leaders in the church, leaders in the political world. Don't depend upon your leaders in the workplace, celebrities, whatever it may be. It's our responsibility, amen? Do you imagine how many businesses would be so successful if they'd stop waiting for the boss to tell them what to do and they just simply do what they know needs to be done and what is right? Amen. The most the same could be said for the Lord's churches. So many times we're waiting for the pastor to tell me what to do when the scripture has already very clearly told each and every one of us as a believer in Christ of what we are and should be doing. Amen? Let's dig. Let's see what God has to say. What's another crutch that we should be aware of? In Jeremiah 17:5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Are we dependent upon mankind and everything that mankind tells us? Folks, I truly believe that this even leans upon science. We have lost our minds in our society today that we think science defines everything. When I'm telling you, it's fallible. It's weak. You can just look at our history and find that it's weak. And there's so many men that are manipulating. My friend, it's hard for us to find the truth nowadays. You have to dig. You have to search. And I'm telling you, there is no other truth. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know who said that? Jesus doesn't just give truth. He is truth. And when you begin to depend upon man, you begin to depend upon science, you begin to depend upon the educated elites or whatever it may be, my friend, they will fail. They will fail. Man may trust in his own wealth. In Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. They'll grow like weeds in your garden. They're everywhere. But those that are rich, it'll fail them, right? Man, you work so hard to build up your savings account. You work so hard to build up retirement. You work so hard. You put in overtime and you climb the corporate ladder. You do all these things. It consumes all of your life. And in the end, you find out, poof, it's gone. So then if I trust God, that means I can never have riches? Actually, it's just the opposite. When you trust God, then you'll have true riches. David even said, I have yet to see God's chosen begging bread. Why? Because he takes care of his own. Man trusting in his worldly successes. Matthew 16:24-26. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it that if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's a lot of things that we try to depend upon. You know, David would have been a good example of that. Man, he could have just sat back and rode on the successes that have already happened. Would you agree? He's a national hero. He's a battle. He is a machine. He's taken out men 10 times his size single-handedly. How do you top that? He's a musician. Oh, people always melt over musicians, don't they? Oh, he's incredible. Look at the poetry that he writes. Look at the songs that he writes. He could have just sat back and said, I'm just going to coast on all that I've already done. But God said, no, you're not. We always think that maybe we've gotten to a point. God, I've done enough. Now I'm just going to coast. Don't believe it. God has so much more for us to learn. He has so much more to bless us with. He has so much more to offer. Sometimes we see that God requires of us to follow Him fully and completely, but yet sometimes we have our own plan. Do you realize that God doesn't have a plan B? He has one plan for our lives to use us. So how do I avoid crutches? How do I avoid these things? How do I keep myself from just looking at the physical, depending upon the physical? Unfortunately, crutches only bring a temporary result, right? Crutches are almost like a Band-Aid. We're just putting a Band-Aid on the situation, but it never really solves or heals the situation. That's why we get stuck. That's why we get stuck in a spiral going down, because we keep looking to the wrong things. How do we get out of this? How do we endure the difficulties and find growth and find victory? How do we do this? In John 15, verses 5 through 8, it's a parallel, if you will, of being pruned. Jesus is using this. God the Son is saying, I am the vine. You are the, he who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up, they throw them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, my words will abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. You realize when the disciples decided to follow Jesus, everything was taken away. They walked away from everything. And one would think, well, why in the world did they do that? They saw the value of who Jesus is. David saw the value of what God and only what God could do. And he surrendered to this purpose, his time frame, and his will. I want to ask you a few questions here. I want to ask you, first of all, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Too often we have a general idea of who God is, who Jesus is. We have our opinions of what he's done, and we kind of explain all of that away and expect that we're going to have God's blessing. The reality is that you must die to yourself and surrender to who Jesus is, and all that he requires of us, we submit to that. Have you done that? He came and he died on the cross to pay our sin debt. We are the guilty. He is the innocent. But yet he chose to die for us. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your Savior and committed to follow him by his power, by his spirit, and by his enabling? Believer, is there something that you need to confess today and make it right? In 1 John, he says, if we're faithful, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you have things that you've been putting in front of God and maybe haven't really thought about it until today? By definition in Scripture, anything that we put before God and in front of God is idolatry. Oh, I would never commit adultery, but yet we have. When God is not first and something else is, it's idolatry. And it can be so many things. Do you understand that? It can be so many things. It can be even our own ideas, our own pride, our own lust, our own desires, our children, our home, our spouse, our work, whatever it may be. It can be so many things. Not until we make him first is it when we make him Lord. I want to ask if maybe you've been inspired by the Word of God today. Maybe you were at a low point and just thinking that there's really no point of all that I'm going through. There's no reason for all that I'm going through. But we found out and we're reminded today is that God is still in control. And that Romans 8:28 is still true today, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, those who are called according to his purpose. And when we realize that this is all for his purpose, that we realize that there truly is purpose in all that I'm going through, all that he's pulling away is that he may grow me to greater things, to bear more fruit for him. Do you feel like God's calling you to a deeper commitment? Is God calling you to set aside those things that you will trust Him more deeply, that you'll serve Him more faithfully, that you'll be a faithful servant in the Lord's church, that you'll be more consistent, that you'll be more loving, that you'll be more passionate as a disciple of Christ? I want you to do one thing today. Actually, one or two. I want you to take one or two thoughts from this message today. Maybe you jot it down, or maybe that phrase just keeps running through your head. Maybe that scripture just keeps going over and over in your head. Promise me today that you'll go back home today, and you'll take that one thing, you'll take that one verse, and you'll kneel before the Lord, and you'll spend time and say, God, we're going to work on one thing. Maybe there's two things that God has impressed upon your heart today. Church, will you make that promise to me? Just one or two things from this message that you're not going to let it go. Whatever He's convicted you. Maybe you just need to seek out more counsel to better understand what's going on. Maybe you just haven't trusted Jesus and you thought you have, but none of this really makes sense. Then can I encourage you to take that step? Maybe you haven't been a member of a church. Maybe you are a member of a church but not attending, and you need a new church home. Will you act on it? Will you act on it? We're going to bow our heads. We're going to dismiss. The opportunity of obedience continues. Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy. We thank You for the examples in Scripture that are given to us. How challenging, how terrifying, but yet how victorious and glorious that we see You're working in us and through us and for us. We thank You. Lord, I pray for Your church today. I pray for each one that is here today. The convictions that You've laid upon our hearts, that we will not allow it to be ignored. We'll not allow it to be walked away from. But that we're going to take to heart today the scriptures that You've given us, the preaching of Your word, that we're going to make a change in following You. Lord, when I say making that change, we're actually surrendering to Your purpose. But Lord, help us to make a change of mind that You may make a change of our heart and make it stick, that we may experience the love and the blessing and the peace and the life that only comes from You. Lord, use us for Your honor and glory. May You bless Your church as we enter into the mission field today, that we'll be ready to give an answer of the hope which lieth within us, that we will share the gospel of Christ with others. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.